dealing with the doctrine of justification. And so if you are a little cloudy on that particular doctrine, you may want to avail yourself of that class. I've found that people who are even in the advanced stage of spiritual adulthood go back and study the basics, if nothing else, to say to yourself, oh, I see now, I remember why I believe what I do now with regard to this advanced doctrine based on the fundamentals that I am reviewing at the present time. All right, with our study of the doctrine of spirituality, we have discovered many, many things, and we know that spirituality is fundamentally that which we must have in our lives if we're going to please the Lord or walk in His Word. The filling of the Spirit is the means by which the believer attains to spiritual status. Remember, spirituality is an absolute. You do not degree one spirituality. Don't confuse, however, spirituality with spiritual growth. There are degrees of spiritual growth. We know, for example, that three classifications are clearly taught in God's Word, one of which is babyhood. There's one stage in babyhood called moronic, but that is for babies that have never grown. Then we have the second stage, which is spiritual adolescence, characterized by the teen years of our physical lives, and then spiritual adulthood, and finally resulting in spiritual maturity. We know even in spiritual maturity there are degrees of growth in areas of super grace A, B, and ultra super grace, and we have studied these in the past. But when it comes to spirituality, this is an area which is absolute. In other words, at any given point of time in your life as a born-again believer, you must determine whether or not you are filled with the Spirit, and if you are, then you are spiritual. It isn't a matter of whether or not you're performing spiritual acts, whatever that means. Or someone looks at you and says, oh my, how spiritual they are. That's not the issue. So this morning, as we have emphasized in the past, you're either here filled with the Spirit and therefore spiritual, regardless of your degree of spiritual growth, or you are not in fellowship and therefore carnal, or there may even be a rare case of one who has never personally recognized Jesus Christ as their Savior, and therefore they are natural with absolutely no ability to understand spiritual phenomena. And the reason why unbelievers cannot understand spiritual truth is because they don't have a human spirit. That is not given until the unbeliever recognizes Christ the Savior. So if you know any unbelievers that wonder what this is all about, and you can't figure out why they can't figure out what you already figured out, did you get that? That means they cannot understand you because they don't have a human spirit. And if you're not all there, that would be like going into a foreign country and trying to understand the language and then get annoyed because they speak a language other than yours. You might be able to pick out a word or two, and that's about it. And it's the same thing with unbelievers. They just don't understand spiritual phenomena. Because spiritual truth is conveyed by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not teach unbelievers. He only teaches believers that are filled with the Spirit. Now, having said that, recognize also that when the believer gets out of fellowship, oftentimes he begins to mimic the unbeliever. And so when you're out of fellowship, you might even act as a non-believer. You may not even act as one who is saved, even though you are. Aren't you glad that your conduct in life does not determine your position in life? Just because we don't always act like human beings, that doesn't drop us into animal status. I've met people that act like animals, but they're still human beings. I think. We began a study in the results of spirituality from 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. First of all, we saw that Christ is glorified in the body, and we took some time to deal with the body as a temple and what actually defiles the body. And remember, it's not what goes into it, but what comes out of it. Some people have never gotten that yet. They still think in their own legalistic, twisted imagination that somehow what is going into the body is what defiles it. No. As far as the Word of God is concerned, it's what comes out of it. For it says very clearly in the Word of God, for out of the mouth proceeds, and we go on from there, including blasphemies. So it doesn't matter if you have a habit or two that is undesirable to some other member of the human race. It's a matter of likes and dislikes. It has nothing to do with the Christian life. Now, for some of you, I know that some habits that other people have are extremely, well, nauseous. You can't be around people, for example, that smoke. You may be sensitive to cigarette, pipe, or cigar smoke. I personally am very much sensitive toward chewing. But then that's all right. I've even had people on the boat that chewed. And if they didn't get rid of it quickly, I figured I'd wash their mouth out by throwing them overboard. But I've offered sandwiches to people who had a mouthful of chaw, and they said, well, you know. And, I just personally have a problem with that. But I certainly haven't standardized it as a means of spirituality. I personally don't know how anybody could and do it, but that's okay. No, that has nothing whatever to do with it. You know, a little pinch between the gum and so on. And I watch some of you walk around with that little bulge out the bottom here, and that's... And then as you get older and all your teeth fall out, then you'll realize that, you know, that was not the right way to go in your youth. A little pinch ended up being a big... Well, you go through life gumming it. That's the way it goes. Or you have to get what we call in Greek, the teeth belonging to another. The word xeni literally means strange, or you can even refer to someone as unknown to you. And so false teeth are really not called Psephtidondia, they're called Xenidondia, which means, of course, that they belong to someone else. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through life wearing somebody else's teeth. So you take care of your own. This is not a lesson, of course, in orthodontists. We also found that the filling of the Spirit and resultant spirituality results in effective production as related to doctrine, especially in the area of witnessing. Remember, your greatest witness is not with your mouth, but with your life. And that would include not only to unsaved members of society, but other members of your household. You witness to your wife. You witness to your children. And I personally believe the reason why more children are turned off for ever advancing in the Christian life is because of sloppy parents who never thought it was important to show the Christian life in front of their children. Oh, they were very careful in public. What a pharisaical facade. Your children are the ones that are the most impressed with you, stupid. God is not interested in your showing this great big outward hypocritical face in front of unbelievers. Your witness is your life. And a lot of people see what you are and never want to be what you are. Remember, some people are left on planet Earth simply to be an example of what not to be. Then we found from last week's study, guidance and assurance from Romans 8, and especially Acts chapters 10 and 11. I had some interesting comments with that regard, and I appreciate your enthusiasm with regard to the knowledge of the will of God for your life. How do you know God's will? Well, it should have been here last Sunday morning and evening. If you weren't, at least we have the tapes. But those are only available to those who were legitimately not here. If you were here because you thought there was something better to do, don't ask for the tapes. We won't give them to you. Under point five, you say, well, how do you determine that? We don't. So you see, that's just a threat that goes nowhere. Do you ever threaten your kids and you know it just went right out the window? Parents are loaded with that sort of thing. You're going to get it. And they look at themselves and say, get what? And then we never follow through anyway, so don't ever threaten them unless you intend to follow. That's a part of good parenting. You threaten them and they violate the threat, then do whatever it was you said you were going to do. Don't let them get by with it. Otherwise, don't say it to begin with. And raise the most brattish creature on the face of the earth. I've had parents come to me and say, I have never disciplined my children. Yeah, well, you don't have to tell me that, lady. I already know that. I've had to deal with that child as its teacher. I have never struck that child. Yeah, you don't have to tell me that. I had one kid that was, well, I'm sure he was probably about 11, going on 12, and he was still in the fourth grade. So, of course, that tells you something. And he was not necessarily stupid. It was just that he had so much a lack of discipline that he just couldn't concentrate long enough, so I tried beating it into him. It worked. At least he went to the fifth grade. Then his parent got annoyed with me because she didn't like the idea that I used a paddle on him from time to time. And the kid was bigger than I was, so you can see that it was quite challenging. He weighed about 175 pounds and was about 5'9" at 11 years old. In the fourth grade. And he'd raise his hand, Mr. Miller. I mean, you know, that's kind of rough. You want kids, the voices haven't quite changed yet. And anyway. But the policy of the school was corporal punishment, and since we had it acceptable within the state of New York, we used it. Not indiscriminately. We weren't brutal about it. We didn't cause any bones to break. And we certainly didn't draw blood. I wish I could have a few times, but that's beside the point. True worship is under point five, and true worship involves many things. Remember, worship is not just coming into one place and looking sanctimonious. Worship is a, first of all, it is a collective situation because we worship collectively. Now, there's individual worship, but that's when you're alone. But when you join together, the key to worship is unity. And I know a lot of churches where there is such disunity that I don't see how they can possibly worship or even concentrate on what is being taught because they're always thinking subjectively about what they can do to that person who has done whatever they did to them. They live a life of vindictiveness and jealousy. And, of course, that automatically short-circuits their ability to ever truly worship. Remember that the principle of worship is found in John 4:24. They that worship Him, that is God the Father, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the first thing is that you are led of the Spirit of God to worship, and then you can worship in various ways. We worship through giving. We worship through singing. We lift up our voices in anthems of praise to the Lord. We worship through our attentiveness to the Word of God and our obedience to it. And then the subject I'd like to cover this morning, and that is effective prayer demanding the filling of the Holy Spirit. Effective prayer does not mean just somebody who opens their mouth and prays from time to time. Effective prayer, as James puts it, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. He also tells us that many believers do not have because they don't ask. You see, arrogance always wants to precede prayer because prayer depends upon God's ability and not yours. And God doesn't answer your prayer because you asked it in a sanctimonious manner. He answers prayer because He is faithful. And besides, anything you ever utter in prayer is always converted by the intercessory prayer ministry of not only God the Holy Spirit, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't really think it gets to God the way you presented it, do you? So we use all of these eloquent things. Now, I happen to be stuck in what I call the King James mode, because for the last 30-plus years of my ministry, I have prayed publicly in King James English. And I've tried praying the other way, and I personally just get too mixed up. I want to throw a thee or a thou in there. And unfortunately, once you start with modern English, well, it is protocol to continue with modern English. And so whenever I go to a you, I want to just shut down, because I know that it's not protocol. You say, who's established that? Oh, seminaries. Oh, absolutely. You say, is that found in the Word of God? No. What language should we pray in? Well, of course, Greek. Well, since you can't do that, well, then you'll have to use a far inferior language called English. But in any event, prayer is a privilege, and every believer has that privilege. So none of you have been shorted with regard to your ability to pray. Now, sometimes you can pray audibly, and sometimes you should pray silently. You say, why should you pray silently as opposed to audibly? Because there is an entire host of demonic beings that cannot read your mind. And therefore, when you pray silently, it may be on matters that you don't want your enemy to know anything about. You see, when you're in a strategic battle, you never give your enemy the advantage. And you certainly don't disclose to them your intentions. I've had many believers who have come to me disappointed and saying, you know, I've been trying to get my neighbor to come to Bible class for I don't know how long. And every time I make the arrangements to invite them or pick them up, they always have something else they want to do or something else has come up. And so we've analyzed the thing and I say, well, how much prayer have you put behind it? And they say, oh, I pray about it. Audibly. Well, you see, that's telling the enemy exactly what your plans are. Now, I want you to know I'm going over to my neighbor, I'm going to invite my neighbor, and I want my neighbor to come to class. Let's see what you're going to do about it. And, of course, the demonic realm just simply goes into that home and starts devastating the individual with all kinds of pressures and situations, and they can't make it to class. So try, on occasion, praying silently. It always helps, too, when you're going down the freeway, because somebody next to you may think that you're out of your head. Most people don't talk to themselves, you understand, although I've heard some of you talk to yourselves, and I know now why. Prayer, then, should be offered silently or audibly. It's my personal opinion, and I think I have biblical justification, that public praying should be short. Private praying in the privacy of your own home, whether audible or silent, can be as long as you desire it to be. But there is a definite mechanic involved, and I'm thoroughly annoyed when I hear pastors who should know better getting up using terms like, blessed Jesus. That is incorrect. And you see, anything that's worth anything in life has a definite protocol to it. And it has a specific mechanic involved with it, just like rebound. We have people today that want to modify rebound, reinvent the wheel, and end up with the same thing they had before when they used the old principles. They want to add words to it. They want to add new nomenclature. They want to have their own personal breakthroughs. And I get annoyed with that. So there is an exact protocol involved with prayer. Let me give it to you before we even get into the definition and description of it. All prayer should be offered to the Father. As a matter of fact, there are verses that clearly teach us that no prayer should ever be offered to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. And I hear these guys on television when I want to get annoyed, and or if the TV is so without anything, my last resort, and I hear this guy, "Oh, Holy Ghost." Yeah, well, that hasn't impressed anyone except the people that are equally as ignorant about prayer. How about this one? "Oh, baby Jesus." That frightens me because that person doesn't even know that the Lord has grown. And I don't know what he's beseeching there. And then you have others, "Oh, Holy Christ," and so on. No, no. All prayer should be directed to the Father. And I think it's an insult to the Father to direct prayer to any other person of the Trinity. Secondly, all prayer should be in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you pray out of fellowship, there's only one prayer he's going to hear anyway, and that is the prayer of confession. You're citing and or admitting of your sin so that you can be restored to fellowship or, if you please, back on prayer ground. Anything you pray when you're out of fellowship isn't heard. It just hits the ceiling and bounces right back into your face. So you're wasting your time. God isn't even hearing you. Because you see, you've pulled the plug. There has to be a direct line, and you have a direct line. Now, prayer is such a phenomenal advantage that we as believers have because there are no wires. There's no transmitter. There's no receivers necessary. All of that has been prearranged by God in his omniscience, giving us the power by simply bowing our heads, closing our eyes, or keeping our eyes open and having our heads up, if we're driving, praying. And I suggest that, especially for those of you that spend much time on the freeway, pray without ceasing. Then finally, prayer is offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have had people here, we even had a deacon here when I first got here, refuse to pray in Christ's name. So I just went to him one day and I said, "I just want you to know that if you have a problem praying in Christ's name, number one, I want you to resign as a deacon, and number two, I certainly will never call upon you again as a member of this assembly." Well, he finally left the church. I don't know to this day whether or not he prays in Christ's name. But you see, when you pray in any other than Christ's name, that becomes the authority of your prayer. And if you leave it blank, then you become the authority. That really bothers me to think that the authority of my successful prayer life is based on me. But you see, arrogance is so blind that people actually think that because they uttered those magic words. Please remember, people, God is not a genie, and prayer is not Aladdin's lamp. And you haven't just rubbed it properly, and then all of a sudden, "Yeah, Mazo, what would you like me to do for you?" Well, I have three wishes. One, I'd like wealth, so wealth is given. Secondly, I'd love all the beautiful women in the world to just lavish me. And third, I want long life, and you end up the Energizer Bunny. I love that commercial. There are some that just absolutely cause me to roar with hilarity. There are some, quite frankly, I laugh, but I'm not sure what the commercial was all about. I even forget what it was they were advertising. I just got a kick out of the commercial. I love the frog commercials. The latest one, of course, is that he's got his tongue stuck to something that was cold, and he's trying to say, "Bud." So he's going, "Bud," and I think it's great. Don't you remember when you were a kid and somebody dared you to put your tongue on the a cold flagpole? Well, here you wouldn't have to worry about it. Here your tongue would drop off having been boiled. Now you say, "Well, when can we pray?" Well, God doesn't keep office hours. He doesn't say, "Oh, you have to pray between the hours of this and thus." Anytime. He's listening. And he wants us to pray. And if nothing else, this is the thing I think that bothers me the most and probably the thing that gets to me the most as a believer. I personally like to hear my children's voice. Not too often, but I love to hear my children's voice. And if I don't hear it for any length of time, I wonder if there's something wrong. And if the only time I do hear my children's voice is, "Dad, I need something," then I get a little skeptical about them. You know, in other words, the only time you call me, the only time you come over is when you need something from me. Rather than just wanting to associate with Dad because he's a grand old guy. Well, now, on the other hand, maybe he's not, and therefore the only time you call him is when you want something from him because you know he has a multitude of goodies. Well, I feel the same way when I neglect the Lord in prayer. It's almost like, well, I prayed the other day, but what did I pray? I prayed for something. I prayed in petition. I prayed for myself. Or I may have even prayed for someone else. But just to get up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Father," as we would to our earthly fathers. If we would come down or from our bedrooms when we were growing up and walk out into the kitchen area and Dad was sitting there drinking his coffee and we would not speak to him, wouldn't he be rather offended? And he's ready to listen. Now, if he has his head buried behind the paper and he's not much interested in your conversation at that point in the early morning hours, well, then you might wait a few minutes. You might want to cut a hole in the paper and stick your face in it. That will cause him some either grief or hilarity. "Hi, Dad." "Hi, son / daughter." You know, that kind of thing. I didn't have that problem because I don't read the newspaper. It clutters my mind with stupidity. Actually, I do about once every 6 months just to catch up. Petition and intercession. Well, let's get some definitions down here and descriptions so that we understand where we're going with this and what our prerogatives are and privileges as believers in Christ. Incidentally, you don't have to always ask. You can be thankful. And if you have nothing to be thankful for, then something's wrong. Thankful for life. Thankful for, I know this is difficult, me. Thankful for this local assembly. Thankful for a place that you can come on a daily basis and learn the Word of God. Thank you for our freedoms. You know, we're the most complaining people in the world, and yet we have the most freedoms of any other person in the world. We're spoiled. We have religious freedom that is absolutely phenomenal, unparalleled in any other part of the world. There are countries, for example, that when Christians meet, they have to do so in secrecy. In some parts of the world, teaching anything other than the state religion is punishable by imprisonment. In some cases, even by death. So point one for definition. Prayer is the function of the royal priesthood whereby the church age believer has access and privilege to present two categories of requests to God the Father. The first category of request is simply called petitions. And petitions are those prayers that are offered for yourself. I'm sure you pray for yourself. If you don't, you ought to. Pray for your understanding of the Word as it's being taught. Pray that the Holy Spirit's illuminating power will work in your life when you come to Bible class. Pray that certain things in your life that are obviously displeasing to the Lord will be either addressed in Bible class, or since you're already aware of them, that He will give you the strength to set them aside. Or pray that the Lord would minister to you in showing you what is displeasing to Him. So you're praying for yourself. The second area is called intercessory prayer, and that's where we pray on behalf of others. When somebody comes to you and says, pray on my behalf, or pray for me, they are not suggesting that you take their place in prayer. It means pray with regard to certain things in their lives that they want to address. Suggesting, by the way, that they can't get through on their own, nor are they suggesting, let's gang up on God and see how many people we can get to pray so they don't have to answer it because we have 40 people praying about the same thing. No, it really has to do with not only somehow informing others, but getting others involved in your life. Now, if you're so private that you don't want that, you're going to be a very lonely person. Intercessory prayer, then, can be prayed for others. For example, if you're going to go into surgery and you want to make sure that the surgeon's knife is properly used, and you have someone else pray with you with that regard. If you have a person that you're aware of, we have a policy here that we pray for other churches. We pray for the churches that we are specifically involved with. We pray for the ministry of Dan Hill in Oklahoma. We pray for the ministry of Larry Hoffman in Iowa. We were praying for Randy Hillman. Apparently the Lord didn't listen in that case. No, He did, because He's back with us. And God comforted Randy, but the people there were so indifferent to the Word of God that his ministry was useless. That happens. I've been in situations like that. I don't stay very long. He actually stayed considerably longer than I would have. It was close to 3 years, wasn't it? That's a long time. But then, when you compare that with Noah, and he ministered all those years, and how many converts did he have? None. Boy, the diocese in his area would have gotten rid of him fast. Well, what's your report for this month? Never mind this month. How about this decade? How about this century? Didn't have a convert. They all thought he was a fool, and he was the only one that was right. I'm impressed with Noah because at least his three children were obedient. Not all the time. Under point two, with regard to intercessory prayer, it can actually become a ministry. You know, I hear people all the time wanting a ministry. They want to do some. Ministry is not public always. You could have a ministry in prayer. Quit being so selfish and start praying for other people. You know, especially those that you may not like necessarily. It may be that you don't like them because you haven't prayed about them. Or you may not like them because you haven't prayed about you with regard to your attitude toward them. You know, God can change circumstances. And ironically, He can even change people. Look at you. The Word of God does marvelous things in the lives of believers, if they're willing. So don't ever say if someone else, I know some of you confirmed in this area, but it just shows your ignorance, oh, that person will never change. Now, that's not true. That is not true. That's saying God is not able to do anything with regard to that person. They can change. But change is first desired on the part of the individual volitionally. Unless that is there, remember, God will never intrude upon your volition. Then He'll take you further than you ever thought you could go.
as long as you're willing. We're the ones that have the problem, especially when we've been wronged. I've heard some of you say, I will never forgive that person of that. Oh, isn't that loaded with grace? Isn't that the quintessence of biblical understanding? Suppose you went into the presence of the Lord and he says, oh, by the way, you're one of the ones that I said in eternity past, I will never forgive that person for anything. No, thank God he doesn't deal with us the way we deal with each other. Your prayer for others becomes a ministry. And the more prayer you pray with regard to yourself, it really indicates, and get this in your notes, a lack of understanding of the problem-solving devices. See, you can get to the point in your Christian life where you pray little regarding yourself and much regarding others. Because you see, you're utilizing the problem-solving devices to answer the questions that you thought you had to pray about. And remember, when you do pray about some problem that you have, God already has the answer in His Word, and your problem is that you don't know what the answer is. And many times, you either, one, pray about something, Lord, I have a problem, give me understanding with regard to this problem, but you never come to the source where the problem can be taught. And that's class. What do you expect him to do? Have it grow on a tree in your backyard? The tree of problems. And the fruit, the answers. No such tree. If you have one of those, man, let me have the seeds. Reminds me of a story of a chaplain. Actually, three chaplains that were invited to the base commander's house. Now, the base commander was a little bit concerned about whether or not he should serve any alcohol. And so what he did is he took a hypodermic needle and filled a watermelon with about 3/5 of vodka. Assuming, of course, that that would be acceptable because they really wouldn't know it. So we had the Jewish rabbi, the Roman Catholic priest, and the Baptist. Always want to pick on the Baptist. Well, the rabbi was just, I mean, he was just chomping this stuff down. He couldn't get enough watermelon. The Roman Catholic priest had his face in it, and was just kind of just, you know, sloshing away. The Baptist didn't need any, but he was caught putting seeds in his pocket. Interesting, huh? So if you have one of those trees growing in your backyard, I'd like the seeds. I'd love to grow one of those and just go out in the morning and say, oh, I have a, there's the answer, you know. No such tree. Call Bible class. That's where you get the answers. And often you get the answers before you even have the problem. That's God's omniscience coming on the scene, and it's absolutely marvelous. See, he knows when you're going to have the problem. Omniscience already anticipates all of your problems. And I may deal with it on Tuesday night and you're not here. So you're still going to have the problem, but you don't have an answer. I would imagine that some of you would get a little annoyed after a while of all that skin kind of being removed from your nose and chin, from constantly falling flat on your face. Failure of understanding the problem-solving devices means you spend a lot of time praying for yourself. But as soon as you begin to appropriate those problem-solving devices, you spend less time in petitionary prayer and spend a lot of time in intercessory prayer. And you see, your life then becomes a ministry. And I know for a fact that we have people here at Westside that have a phenomenal prayer ministry, and yet we don't have them listed somewhere. But we see the effects. We see the results. And some of you are the results. I'm not going to tell you who you are, that is an answer to prayer, but nevertheless, I'm sure that prayer has touched every one of us somehow. Thirdly, this study deals only with supplication to the Father. We're not going to talk about heathen prayer, such as praying to an angel, saints, idols, even cows. Problem with places where they worship the cow. It's ironic. In India, for example, they have a phenomenal problem with starvation. And the very thing that they should be eating, they worship. You know, they have beef on the hoof. And they worship it. Yeah, don't worship it, slaughter it. Have a nice porterhouse. Maybe you'll start looking a little bit better than an emaciated person and then washing yourself in that filthy river, the Ganges. You ever see that thing, by the way? They dump everything conceivable into it, including their sewage. And yet it's a holy river. It's holy, all right. It's wholly unacceptable. Point four, let me back up, by the way, with regard to praying to angels. Even though each of us has at least one guardian angel, don't pray to your angel. You'll see him one day and you'll be able to thank him. But we have scripture indicating that no believer at any time is authorized to pray to an angel, even their own. John made the mistake in the Revelation when he saw an angel. He fell at the feet of the angel and began to worship him. And the angel said, hey, knock it off. Get up. I'm just like one of you. I'm not human, but I'm a created being. Worship God only. I found out something very interesting the other day that some of you do not know. Here's a little bit of trivia that you might want to put down on a side note. And that is, you remember when our Lord said, you cannot serve God and mammon? You remember that? In other words, you must serve one or the other. And unfortunately, I've heard for years, incorrectly I might add, that God is all right. That's correctly translated. But the word mammon. Now, just as a matter of curiosity, how many of you think it refers to mankind? None of you, okay. How many of you think it refers to the system of the world? Okay. How many of you think it refers to money? Okay. Oh, some of you put your hands up twice. You've changed your mind. Well, you're all wrong. Mammon was an ancient Greek demon god of, get this, of cupidity. Now, wait a minute. And it was the god of sensual pleasures and illicit sexual relations. Cupidity. Remember I said to you during the week, don't ever think of demonic beings as being something ugly and hideous to look at, snake-like creatures with scales and horns. But look at the little baby with a bow and arrow. We call that little baby what? Cupid. It originated from the ancient demon god, Cupidity. Interesting, huh? Just thought I'd mention that. You learn something every time you come to class, I think. As a part of equal privilege of election, point four, the church age believer is a royal priest. You have the privilege of representing yourself before the Lord in that unique function in the exercise of your priesthood. You see, for anyone to suggest that you still need a human priest as the go-between is blasphemy. Because that is suggesting that the Lord Jesus Christ did not accomplish what he accomplished totally when he went to the cross. And one of the things that he accomplished is not only our salvation, but far more than that. Far more than that. He gave us direct access to the Father. He opened up that new and living way. Remember, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, which meant that anyone at any time could have direct access into the Holy of Holies. So you have the right and privilege to go to the Lord at any time, under any circumstances, without any human intercession. You don't need it. And therefore, if you're in fellowship, regardless of where you are, you can just simply lift your voice or your mind and say, Father, and if you're filled with the Spirit, he hears you. I imagine sometimes heaven gets a little bit noisy and kind of boisterous. Well, you've got a lot of things going on. And I'm sure that in trying to picture this in my mind, the Lord isn't going to say to the noisy angels, shh, Gary's praying. That's okay, just keep on making the noise. Kurt's praying. That's not the way it works. He attends to us. He listens, and he answers. You know, it's exciting that in the entire life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was only one prayer that he ever offered that was not answered affirmatively. Can you think about it? Let this cup pass from me. No answer. There isn't a prayer that you've ever offered, whether in or out of fellowship, that wasn't answered. You just didn't like the answer. You know, sometimes the Lord says, no. Sometimes he says, yes. And sometimes it's, be patient and wait a while. That's the one we don't like. I mean, after all, we prayed about it. Where's the answer? Please don't ever forget that God knows what's best for us. And sometimes there is a delay in answers to prayer for a reason. And even if you never know it in time, you'll one day know it in eternity. But the benefit of it will be experienced in time. You say, well, I prayed about it and nothing happened. Oh, something happened. God answered. He said, wait. We don't like that, do we? I mean, come on, God, is it yes or no? Are you going to do it or aren't you? And as soon as you do that, put your hands over your head, stick them between your legs, and get ready to die. The most effective service in the Christian life, this is going to shock some of you, is the invisible service such as prayer. That's far more effective. Because here is some godly believer who is praying before the Lord on your behalf. And what a phenomenal ministry you could have. See, and you don't even have to be ordained, whatever that means. I was ordained by a church that doesn't even exist. Does that mean that my ordination doesn't exist? And three of the five men that are on it, one is dead, and the others, I wish they weren't on it. I thought about once or twice over the past 30-some-odd years, maybe I should go somewhere else and get a new one. Doesn't matter. That doesn't make you or break you. That doesn't give you anything other than a piece of paper saying certificate of ordination. You don't have to be ordained to pray. You are already ordained to pray by virtue of your position, royal priesthood. Why is it that some people want some paper to prove that they can do whatever they do? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm all for marriage licenses and driver's licenses and gun licenses for concealed weapons. And since we have that privilege in this state, I think it's marvelous. You realize, of course, that up to the changing of that law, no private citizen could have a concealed weapon. Only policemen could. But the term concealed in the state of Arizona means any part of the weapon must show. Which means if you just had the tip of the barrel just sticking out somewhere, or the butt of the gun sticking out somewhere, that's not concealed. You ever heard somebody say in Arizona, where's your license to carry that gun? They never issued any. The person that said that didn't know what he was talking about. Concealed means you can totally and absolutely conceal it in your purse, on your person, wherever you wish to. And I hope it's on your purse or on your person. Now for the gals, they can put it in their purse as well. Point five, God the Father receives our prayer through the person of Jesus Christ in the filling of the Spirit. So when you pray, you see, you're praying in the power of the Spirit, in the name of the Son. That gives you the authority. That's why we say, in Jesus' name, in Christ's name. It's in effect putting His seal of authority on the end of the prayer. You're offering a prayer. The signature is in Jesus' name. And that gives it authenticity. But if you don't have any signature, say, well, who's this from? Point six, prayer is communication with God. Here's the one I think I've heard the most from ignorant believers. Well, I don't know what to say. You know how to talk? I know some of you, man, you get on the phone and you just rattle. You can rattle for hours. And it comes to prayer and you're tongue-tied. Why? Prayer is communication with God. And if He's real to you, then you address Him as if He's a real person. And that He's hearing you. I might add, by the way, if you're praying and you're totally aware of the fact that God is not hearing you, He probably isn't. There are many statements in Scripture with that regard. Somebody says, for example, I was praying and the ceiling felt like brass. Indications that the prayers weren't getting through. Then reinvestigate your life and see whether or not you're on prayer ground. And prayer ground is always achieved by means of the filling of the Spirit. As soon as you're filled with the Spirit, you're on prayer ground. Open your mouth and begin to speak. Or pray. Communicating with God the Father. It's an expression of personal needs. It's a function of the needs of others. Seven, prayer is a weapon. But it's meant to be used offensively, not defensively. We have defensive weapons. This is an offensive weapon. And it's positive. Here's some of the prayers that you've probably heard in the past that should never be uttered by anyone who knows anything about prayer. Oh God, help me. What does that mean? Here's another one. God, why have you done this to me? He probably didn't. Don't ever blame God for your own self-induced misery. And then, God help me. How does God help us? You say, with the answers to our problems. Under the general heading of the 10 problem-solving devices, which means you've got to have doctrine in your soul. That's how God helps you. You don't expect that He is going to somehow reveal some new principle of revelation just because you uttered those magic words, God help me. And God doesn't help those that help themselves. Those that help themselves are thieves. Yeah, go into a bank and help yourself. Without a deposit slip. No, I love the phrase, God helps the helpless. You know, when I first got saved, I've told some of you that when I first got saved, I was looking up that verse in a concordance that I had. What verse? That God helps those that help themselves. There is no such verse. I said that only because one of you looked like it was scripture. God helps the helpless. Prayer is a weapon which supports, for example, your pastor and missionaries. Now, I know some of you faithfully pray for me. I know you do. And some of you don't. Some of you could care less. That's your lackadaisical attitude with regard to our needs. And often, you're the one that suffers the consequence by not being ministered to. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the board of deacons. Pray for each other. Point eight, prayer is thought. Therefore, it requires vocabulary, thinking, doctrine, and concentration. You see, when prayer is brief, that indicates concentration. Let me ask you in all honesty, if you're going to be honest with yourself, if you're not, don't even bother answering it to yourself. Just fool yourself. It's late at night. You can't sleep. You figure you'll pray. Quickest way to get you to sleep. You never get to in Jesus' name. Right? Okay. Just see, there are others like that. I have the same problem that I do. I don't know how many times I'm thinking about something and I say, oh, I know why I can't sleep. The Lord wants me to pray. And so I start in. And next morning I say, never did get through. In both cases. So prayer can be therapy for some. Another way is read your Bible. Yeah, it'll end up in your face in the morning. But see, when prayer is thought and is used effectively, it requires vocabulary, it requires thinking, it requires doctrine, it requires concentration. And make them short so that you can concentrate. Whether it be public or private. And by the way, public praying does not have to be audible. I hope there are none of you here that when you take your family into a restaurant, you figure you have to stand and hit the side of your glass with a fork to get the attention of everyone in the room. Let us pray. And of course, everybody has to hold hands. What does that mean? If there's no unity there, holding hands is not going to cut it. I've always felt rather strange anyway when let's hold hands. Now let's just pray. Get off of that holding hands bit. Besides, you look like you have germs. Leave me alone. 9, all prayer is offered to God the Father. And I insist on that because the Word of God does. Any prayer offered to any other person of the Trinity is automatically canceled. Automatically canceled. It's not even heard. You mean all these evangelists and pastor types and all those teachers on Channel 21, God never hears them? Exactly. Because all prayer should be directed to the Father. I might add, then in fellowship as well, and since most of them are not, why, they're not even heard when they pray to the Father. You say, what about a non-believer when he prays, Heavenly Father, who is the Father of the unbeliever? Thank you. Will he get answers to prayer? Of course he will. Satan has as big an ear as any of the other demons. He can send down answers. I've had people that I know aren't saved, and they say they prayed about the situation, and everything